Psalms 46. We'll give this a title: What to do when afraid? What to do when afraid? And we're going to go about this psalm a little bit different. I think the most popular psalms is Psalms 23. I think that goes without question. But if there was a number two most popular psalm, it would probably be Psalms 46. Psalms 46 is a tremendous text of Scripture. I've used it many times in my ministry over the years, and I give this psalm often to people that are going through hardship, trouble of any kind. If you look in verse 1, it says that God is a very present help in time of what? Trouble. So this psalm is a tremendous lift to God's people, especially whenever they're going through trouble. So I've given it to the many. I probably couldn't count the number of people that I've given this psalm to, and they've came back and said, "The Lord really used that to lift me up." It really does work that way. I can tell you the number of times that I've run to this psalm, and it's during times of trial or whatever, and it's had an uplifting effect upon my life. It's a tremendous psalm. Several songs have been written based on this. Both those songs we sang tonight, really all three of those songs we sung tonight were based on Psalms 46. Spafford, who wrote it as well with my soul, was based on Psalms 46. Martin Luther, he wrote Mighty Fortress Is My God, based on Psalms 46. This was his favorite psalm. So there's been many hymns that's been written as a result of Psalms chapter 46. It's been in the sick room. It's been on the sick bed. It's been in with God's people as is in dungeons and been persecuted. This has been an uplifting psalm for God's people throughout the ages. So I encourage you to remember it and to read it, to get it to where it's down in your heart so that you can remember them. Brother Jim Phillips remembered several of the psalms where he can quote them. And if you ever remember a psalm, this is another great one for you to be able to get down in your mind and be able to quote, get in your heart. It's a tremendous, tremendous text of Scripture. So we're going to entitle this psalm, What to Do When Afraid. We're going to look at that first. But then, in all honesty, I think it does basically when we looked at Psalms 45, the bride last week, and we talked about how that psalm looked all the way down to heaven in the future. I think this psalm does the same thing. I think it gives you a good description of another very fearful time is coming. That will be, of course, when God destroys this earth. And I think Psalms 46 gives you a lot of language which describes the destruction of the earth. Now, do we have anything to fear tonight from the destruction of the earth? No. And I think that's one of the purposes of this psalm is to cover that. Then when you move into chapter 47, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, and you're singing praises to God because He's destroyed the earth, He's conquered the nations, and His kingdom has been set up. I think really 45, 46, 47, and 48 really go right together in what they do. So it's an interesting study, but we're going to do both of them tonight, okay? All right, let's begin. What to do when you're afraid. We all have times when we're afraid, do we not? A fear takes many different courses, I think, in our life. Worry is a form of fear, do you agree? Worry is the fear of what might happen. Or what could happen. That's what worry basically is. It's the fear of the unknown, what could or what might happen. Fear does indeed take many different forms. We all have times in our life, I believe, when maybe some type of news or some type of event or makes us afraid. So this psalm is the cure for that. I believe in the psalm is some things that will cure that. And we'll go ahead and give them to you. Number one, let's go ahead and look at verse 1. God is our what? Refuge. That means a shelter. Remember I told you Martin Luther wrote that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's based on God being our refuge. What was a fortress for? Your enemies coming at you? And then you would run to your fortress for what? Protection. And that's what God is for His people. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You're not promised in this life you'll never have no time of trouble. You're not. We all, at one time or the other, will experience something. Now, you may be here tonight and you're at this time not going through a time of trouble. We need to thank God for that. But there is times that all of God's people, at one time or the other, none of us here tonight is exempt from facing times of trouble. But the great thing about being saved is that when times of trouble do indeed come, we have a place that we can run to. And that's the first thing you do tonight. I want you to see whenever you're afraid. We're looking at what to do when afraid. The first thing you need to do is you need to run to your God. You need to run to your God. Now, you need to do that as soon as possible. You don't wait to run to the Lord. You run to Him immediately. I was struck by that as you read about Moses in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Anytime a crisis hit, the first thing he did was fall on his face. And that over, you know, I noticed that. Somebody would do something or some event would happen in his life, he'd hit the ground and go to the Lord immediately. So he certainly knew a lot about running to his refuge. Now, the reason, of course, why we run to him is in verse 1. Notice what God is. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. He's where we run to. He's our place of safety. And he is our strength. And what else is he? He is our help. Those are three things that God is described as being for us. And can you agree with me tonight that He certainly is? He certainly is my refuge. He is my strength. And He is my help. I don't know how I'd make it without my God. Do you? I would never want to try to. In time of trouble, He's a very present help. And that's the great privilege that all of God's people have. And have you experienced that? Have in your life you experienced God being your help? Have you experienced God being your refuge and God being your strength? I pray that each of you could share how God's been your strength or how God's been your help or how God's been your refuge. I pray that you can do that. It's a great thing. It is a great thing to experience in your Christian life. So the first thing you do when you're afraid, you got something that's got you afraid, worried, tore up, time of trouble, you run to Him. You run to Him. Again, I'm not going to spend very little time saying this because I said it so much. You don't run away from Him. Again, during time of trouble, your refuge and your strength and your help's in your God. So if you run away from God during that time, because people will do that. If you run away from God during that time, then you're running away from your source of your refuge, strength, and your help. And you're going to make things all that much worse. I don't know why folks do that, but people do that. Where are they at? Well, they're going through a great time of trouble. Well, that's when you need your refuge. That's when you need your help. That's when you need your strength. And that is your God. And that is a privilege of all God's people. That's not a privilege of the people of the world that don't know Him. That's not a privilege of the people of the world that don't know Him. That's why I feel sorry for people who don't know the Lord. And things happen in their life and they don't have a refuge to run to. Like God's people have, you see. Okay? So, how do you do that? You know, sometimes we make statements and you say you need to run to God. I remember I was talking to a boy one time. He's going through a hard time and he felt like the Lord wasn't in his life and wondered where God was at, was his statement. And someone told him, well, God's where you left Him. Those little pet statements that people say all the time. They don't give you no instruction whatsoever. How do you run to God? You know what I mean? Well, He's where you left Him at. How does that give you any instruction on what to do? He said, well, I just want to know what to do, Jeff. I just want to know what to do. I don't know how to find Him based on that anyway. Well, how do you run to your refuge? You run to your refuge, number one way, is through the means of prayer. Aren't you glad you can pray? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything Not every now and again, everything to God in prayer. So that's one of the ways you run to Him. A lot of the writers I read after, though, I don't think you have a base for it. I think that Psalms 46 was written during the time when Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, invaded Israel, or invaded Judah. His northern tribes they done conquered, then they came down into, flowed down into Judah. A lot of them think that was the occasion. It's a good guess, but we don't know that for sure. But I'm going to tell you something. When Sennacherib did come down into Judah, he had 185,000 of some of the meanest men walking this planet. They'd walked through everybody that they went up against. They whipped the northern 10 tribes. I'm going to be honest with you. If it hadn't been for Judah's God, they'd have whipped them too, because they already did. They done whipped every, they conquered a lot of defense cities, walled cities. They had came all the way down and surrounded Jerusalem. The book of Isaiah said, He's going to flood into you like a flood. He's going to come up to your neck. He didn't drown them, Brother Coy, but just like God said, He came to his neck. You know, if you're out in the flood, you get to your neck, you still got life there. He didn't drown Judah, because when he got to his neck, God slapped his hand. Well, that's a dangerous situation. Here you have 185,000 meanest men in the world outside your city. That's a pretty scary thought. And it's the Syrians, and they were a cruel bunch of people anyway. And they'd done whipped everybody else. And here you are, Judah. I mean, they done left a large portion of your country in ruins anyway, and there they are. You know what Hezekiah did? He took the letter from that man and he went down to the temple, and it says he spread that thing before the Lord. You know what he did? He ran to his refuge. How did he do that? He prayed. He prayed. He rolled that letter out before the Lord, and he said, He's not going to shoot one arrow in your city. And he sent one angel. How many? One angel through that camp. And he got up the next morning, and around him was 185,000 dead corpses. It says. History shows that they never conquered Judah. I always liked that. You remember in social studies or history or whatever in the world you want to call it, they'd have this little map of area that a country would conquer, and it'd be in red. And there'd be this little speck of green there with Judah that they never conquered. And it astounds historians why Assyria never conquered them. God defended Judah. That's why they never conquered them. God defended him. But how did Hezekiah knew to run to his refuge. He knew he was helpless on his own. So he run to the right place, and he done that through the means of prayer. And we have that same honor, we have that same privilege as God's people today. Prayer. Number two, of course, by running to his word is a way you run to your refuge. Psalms 119, David wrote that his comfort in his affliction was the word of God. The Word of God was his comfort in his affliction. Have you ever been comforted as a result of reading? Well, for instance, I just give you Psalms 46. Whenever you're troubled and you can read Psalms 46, it can have an uplifting effect on your spirit as it reminds you of how God is with you in things. So the Word of God has an uplifting effect. God's house is a way of running to your refuge. There's times you absolutely don't feel like coming to God's house, especially when you're going through a time of trouble. But you can be uplifted at God's house. Have you ever been uplifted at God's house? Uplifted. Maybe the singing and the fellowship, or a prayer, or a handshake, or a hug, or a message was used to help you, raise you up. See a lot of you shaking your head. Well, that's how you run to your refuge. You run to the house of God. And sometimes you need to run to the fellowship of a good Christian, mature Christian brother or sister. God comforts that way. You don't wait on them to walk across your threshold accidentally. That's our problem. You might invite them over. Pick out a good, mature, spiritual, God-fearing brother or sister, and boy, they can really lift you up. Don't you think God comforts His people sometimes through His people? Read the book of 2 Corinthians. It says, God who comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So these are ways that you run to God. It's more than just telling people you need to run to God. You need to tell them how to run to God, what to do. We're looking what to do in times of times when you're afraid. You run to God. You run to your refuge, your strength, and your help. That's what you'll find there. You won't find out outside of there, though. You run to the world, you won't find nothing but a mess. And make matters so much worse. Run to your God. Number two. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Number two, you remember your God. Is that an oversimplification? When you're afraid, you got to remember who your God is. You ever notice the scriptures that picture God with this immense size? Where the book of Isaiah 40 says He sits on the circle of the earth. You have a picture of God, and you know how big our globe is. He's sitting on it. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. I love that text. One of the best messages ever heard, Brother Hollis exposited that text. Just an outstanding. And it pictures our God with this immense size because we associate great size, big size, with strength. That's why it pictures Him that way. He's a big God. I ask you a question, how big is your God? He's a big God. He's immense. You need to remember who you serve. You need to remember who your God is. It says here that the God, the Lord of hosts, the idea of the Lord of hosts is all the angelic hosts of heaven, all the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of all of them. He sent one angel and wiped out Sennacherib's army. Angels are innumerable. He's the Lord of them all. He's the Lord of them all. He's with us. Notice it says in verse 2, therefore we will not. Therefore, I was always taught when there's a therefore you, look and see what it's there for. Therefore we will not fear. Why? Because He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Why else now? In verse 7, He's with us. You need to remember who's with you. Boy, when you lose track that God's with you, I know we all realize that God's with us. I don't have to tell you that. But we do indeed lose sight of the fact that He's with us. Every step we take, every bit of time we spend here on this earth, He is always with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Remember your God. In the book of Nehemiah, if you would turn there with me, the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Boy, I love teaching through the book of Nehemiah. I love that book. In the book of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. This is after the Babylonians had destroyed it and the Persians had sent them back. King Cyrus had sent them back to the land. And they're rebuilding the wall. And boy, it was built just like the book of Daniel said. It was built in troublesome times. I mean, they had a lot of enemies. The Samaritans and things that wanted to cause them trouble and wished them hurt. They never knew at any time someone may come in and try to stop them from rebuilding. So Nehemiah armed them. Brother Doug, it'd be just like you building a big place here and you'd have a group of men with guns while the rest of them had hammers and was working. You have a group that would protect and another group was building. That's what Nehemiah did. And the others that were working had their swords by them. And he probably had a ram's horn to blow at any time so that he could call them all together just like a fire whistle and get them ready to fight at the time of enemy. But notice what he says here in Nehemiah 4 and 14. Watch for the word remember. And I looked and rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye a what? Don't be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord. Amen. Remember your Lord. Remember who you serve. Remember who's with you. Remember Jesus told the disciples in the ship in the storm, I've told you many times, why are ye so fearful? You can think of a million in the circumstances called for fear. But there wasn't nothing to fear as long as Jesus was in the boat. And he's with us. It says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. So in order to encourage them in the battle, he says, hey, you remember your God. You remember who your God is. And we need always to remember who our God is. So you run to your refuge in time of fear and remember your God. You're serving the God that parted the Red Sea, spake this world into existence in 24-hour days. You're serving the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven. That's your God, and He's with you. He's with you. Now that gives you a little bit of courage when you begin to think about that and you get that down in your heart. Well, one of the things that chases away fear is remembering your God and remembering that He is with you. I'm not going to go through this Bible drill with you again because I've given you these verses so many times in the past. But whenever God wanted to comfort someone that was afraid, whenever God wanted to comfort someone that's fearful, do you know what He told them? I'm with you. That's what He told them. Joshua 1:9, he told Joshua not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. Would you like to came in and followed Moses? It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Moses didn't get to cross into the promised land either. And he was going to fight against all those giants and those walled cities. He had a big task. And I'm sure Joshua had some fear. God told him to fear not, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Anytime he wanted to chase away fear, that's what he told his child. That's what he told his people. Remember your God. That means, Joshua, you have nothing to fear because I'm going with you. And if God's with you, really, is there anything to fear? Really? When you really get that down in your heart, is there really anything to fear if God is with you? Poor Moses. God called him from following sheep and sent him to speak to the greatest king in the world at that time, Pharaoh, considered a god, dominant nation in the earth, and sent this shepherd that was really an outlaw out of Egypt, back to Egypt. I don't know about you, but I'd have kind of wondered about going back to Egypt, wouldn't you? He'd have killed a man there 40 years earlier. He had to get out. He fled Egypt. Now God said, I want you to go back there. I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go. That's a pretty big task. And Moses told him such. Lord, and he began to give him excuse. And you know what the Lord did in Exodus 3? Surely I'll be with you. Anytime a servant displays fear, to calm that fear was a reminder of who's with you. It really does. Though I'd love to go back and read it again. I know I've read it 7,000 times in this study. I love the text in Deuteronomy 20. Where he told the children of Israel, when you go out in the battle and you see chariots and you see horsemen and men more than you are. And then he tells them not to be afraid. They'd be outnumbered sometimes 5 and 6 to 1. Israel never had no infantry. I'm sorry. Israel never had no cavalry. Nor did they have any chariots. I mean, they're walking in battle. And they look over, there's one instance, there was 30,000 chariots the enemy had. And God said, fear them not. And then the high priest reminded them that the Lord God will fight your battle for you. The Lord, remember who's going with you. He would remind them of it. He would remind them of their God and that He was with them in their battles. It was designed to chase away fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, let's turn there real fast. I've quoted that wrong the last three times I've quoted it. I can quote it when I need it. Isaiah 41:10. Anytime someone's having surgery or going through anything, I like for them to know this text. It says, "Fear thou not." Here again, it tells God's people not to be afraid. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." See, if He's with thee, no cause for fear. When you really get that down in your heart, it chases away fear. "For I am thy God. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, you need to remember, not only do you need to run to your refuge, but you need to remember your God. Remember that your God is with you. Remember this formula. I've given it to you when I talked through Job, sort of. It's the same formula. Let's turn back to Psalms 46. Well, I got to move here. Number one, remember this formula. Number one, God's always with us. Everybody believe that? You have to. Scripture says it. Well, I don't feel Him there. Him being there is not based on how you feel. He said He's there. Has He? Did He say He's there? It's all you need. The Word of God says He's there. If you trust Him as your Savior, He's there. Sometimes you can't feel Him there. Sometimes you need to pray that, "Lord, help me." You don't have to pray, "Lord, be with me." He's with you. He's done promised that. But sometimes you indeed need to pray, "Lord, help me to be aware of Your presence. Help me to be aware that You're with me. Lord, I'm afraid. Help me to know that You're with me." And it just chases away fear. Anytime someone's fearful, that's what God told them. Isn't it the great promise to know that He's with you? No matter what. I can't always tell you that I'll be with you. Remember one time I told my boys when they was little, or I can't remember which one was, I said, "Don't you worry, Dad will always be here." That's not true. I can't say that. The only one that you can honestly say will always be there is your God. I love that. Remember your God. Number one, part of the formula, God's always with you. Since God is with you, do you agree with this though? Since God is with you, nothing can happen unless it's okayed by Him. Nothing can happen unless it's permitted or okay or filtered by His love, is what we like to say. You believe that? That's a big thing to say you agree with. Nothing can happen unless it's permitted or okay by Him. Number three, if God permits, and God always has a reason and a purpose for it. That's a formula. Sometimes you've got to remind yourself of that. So you run to your God and you remember your God. And then the last thing you do to have in how to deal with fear is verse 10. Be still and know, with several hymns written, be still and know that I'm what? And I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still. We sung the song, "Be still, my soul." Sometimes our soul is like our insides is like the raging waves of the sea, tossed and turned. Of course, mine's never that way. All of ours gets like that at times. I know God's with me, but still my insides are just just everywhere for different reasons. And I'm sure yours are too. I need to be still. I want rest. I want this raging storm inside to be calmed like Jesus calmed the storm in the book of Matthew chapter 8. Be still. Not only must you run to your God and remember your God, but in order to rest in your God, you know what you have to do? You have to put your confidence in your God. You got to trust in Him. You got to trust in Him. One of the writers I read after I wrote this down for you, And Brother Wiersbe, I love to read his writings. He's a good outliner too. Almost as good as Jeremy Shamlin. He's a great, great outliner. But one of the things he said, the idea of be still was means to take your hands off of it. I like that because it kind of talks the way I do. Take your hands off of it. See, the reason why we don't have rest many times is we won't take our hands off of it. So the idea is not so much to you run to your refuge, you take to the Lord. Okay, you remember your God that He's with you and His strength and things and who your God is and the bigness and the greatness of your God. But you got to take your hands off of it. There are certain things you can't do anything about. Do you agree? There are certain things you can't do a thing in the world about. But those are the exact things that keep you up at night. I mean, if I could do something about it, I would. But there's many things that I am absolutely helpless to do anything about. And that's when you give those things to God and just say, there you go. I can't do nothing with that. And you just lay it in the Lord's hands. And you get peace. When you do that, when you let go of it, when you actually let go of it, then you get peace from it. You get rest. Rest. And that's what this is speaking of. Speaking of rest. Being still. Having a spirit that is at rest and is at peace. I've had people say, well, ain't you worried? I'm just going to talk the way I normally do. Ain't you worried about that? I guess I probably should be, but no, I'm not. I just trust my God. I just believe God's in control. And I believe He's got it. And then I'm just not going to worry about it. Have you ever done that? Had rest, didn't you? Because you took your hands off of it. That's how you got rest. And when you take your hands off of it, you'll get rest. As long as you got your hands mingled in it, you won't be able to be still at all on the inside. You'll still be turbulent on the inside. I want peace in here. You can't be happy unless you have peace inside. And we get tore up about a lot of things we can't do a thing in the world about. Turn those things over to the King. Let Him take care of it. And get your hands off of it. And go into stillness and rest that Almighty God gives. Okay? You got to surrender that thing. I like to, that might not be a good thing. You surrender that thing to the King. Can't do nothing about this, Lord, but you can. And here it is. And I ain't worried about it anymore. You do that and you get peace. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Be still and know that He's got it. He's got it. Use the illustration for you before when you was growing up and you had a situation and maybe you had something wrong with your car and you thought it was going to blow up and it was never going to run again. And then your dad came over and looked at it and I said, well, Dad, wait here. No, don't you worry about it. Dad's got it. And you knew he's in there working. They're going to be all right. It's something he's seen he can fix that you didn't have enough sense to fix. But he could fix it, and you knew he had it. So you didn't worry about it, because who's got it? Dad's got it. Same way. Same exact thing. Your dad's got it. You can't do nothing with it. He can. Don't worry. You ever have your dad do it? Don't worry about that. I got it. Don't worry about that. I got it. And then it gives you a lot of rest knowing that who has it. So what this text means. Well, that's what will chase away fear. That's what will chase away fear. The running to your refuge, remembering who your God is, and that He's with you, and resting in God, which comes from putting your confidence, relinquishing, surrendering, whatever's got you afraid, surrendering that thing to the King. And then you do that, people will come up and say, ain't you worried about that? And you'll go, no, I really ain't. The Lord's got it. I ain't nothing I can do about it. You ever seen anybody have that kind of rest? I pray that you know what I'm talking about. That is the cure. That is the cure for fear. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go in and try.